Our dear sister Lucy can't make it today, but I'm glad who can make it, including those that might be listening to the recording. Glad you can join us for this, what will be the completion of Revelation 13. I'm sure we're going to refer back to it as we continue, as Revelation does, goes back and forth on scenery, and the chapter divisions aren't necessarily where the subject ends and a new one begins. Wow. Hello, Elaine. You've changed over the years. It's wonderfully, you're talking as well. Wow.
Isn't that great? Parkinson's will do that to anybody? I don't know what's going on here.
Yeah, give me some. A small story to start us off today. A farmer in North Carolina once drove with two high-spirited horses into town. Stopping in front of one of the stores he was about to enter, his horses took fright. Springing in front of them, he seized the reins to stop them, but was dragged some distance. When villagers got them stopped, oh, Lucy wouldn't be happy with that English grammar, they asked him why he, now so badly injured, tried to stop the team. Why were you willing to sacrifice yourself just for two horses and a wagon, they said. Limping badly, praise the Lord, that's all he was doing, he led them around to the back of the wagon. There, asleep on a pallet of straw, lay his little boy. Here in his love, the man was willing to lay down his life for his child. So deep was his love for him. Except for the love of Christ for us, there are few affections as deep as those which exist within a godly marriage, as those which parents and children may have for one another. I've chosen for our song today one I think Sister Joan mentioned a couple of weeks ago. So I'm hoping at least one person knows it, but I suspect all of you do. You know a lot more than me. And that is Near to the Heart of God. And for those who know the song, please feel free to take a verse. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God.
There is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Amen and amen. And dear God, here, do that for each and every one of us. Keep us near to your heart is our prayer. Well, before we have a study. Hello, Brother Dick. It's always good to see someone's on the other side. We did appreciate seeing a cat as well. That was nice as well. Let's have a word of prayer if you're able to kneel or bow your heads and hearts for prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for another week. Thank you for bringing us through the midweek and giving us hope and courage and work and methodology and influence and ideas for completing thy work that has been going ever since the fall of mankind and is coming to completion. Please continue to be with Sister Susan and especially the members mourning the loss of Judy, their mother, their sister, and friend, that they would not go back to their homes or back to their normal life without hope of life after death, biblically speaking, biblical understanding, God's love letter to them for the mourners that don't have to do it without hope, hope that comes from God who cannot lie. Thank you for blessing us to meet at such a time as this and the opportunity to meet online. Thank you that this and other blessings, the great impact that it's made on our lives, perhaps for some of us more than a decade. What a privilege and an honor that it is to meet together and learn and worship and know what it means to become acquainted with you through your word, which we're seeking today as we finish with your help, Revelation 13, and perhaps revise exactly where it's all heading and tending because of the nature and significance of it for us today who are alive. We uphold those that could not make it today, that what they're putting their hand to and what they're putting their mind to do it with all their might, with all the impression that the Holy Spirit's put upon them to fulfill it, because of the fact that we can only work while it's day and the grave no man, no woman, no child works in. The dead cannot praise thee. They cannot praise thee. Please continue to be with our brethren and sisters that are fighting health issues, including COVID, if they have it. That success may attend them spiritually, first and foremost, that they'll understand the physical blessings and where you're tending and the blessings of others tending to their needs, including their own and what they can do for themselves. And especially, Lord, may none be destitute of understanding that because because a negative or, you know, they're suffering, to not think that that equates to them not being on the right path, that they'll remember faithful bibliographies of characters in the Bible in the past when they suffered, that it was usually for truth's sake. In fact, I can't think of a time necessarily right now when it wasn't. And I pray that they get courage from that, and especially remember that to count the cost, even though persecuted by others, by clinging to the truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus, you told us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so did they to those who were before you, the prophets. We're looking forward to our reading now and our reviewing of chapter 18. Please guide our understanding more, increase in us an understanding that's going to be telling to make it even plainer to others where we are in the stream of time in relation to the everlasting gospel going to the whole world and the privilege of having a part in it so they can triumph with it. In Jesus we pray, amen. Thank you. Okay. So, reviewing what we looked at last week, and perhaps reviewing what we've looked at throughout chapter 13, with the specifics regarding to our day, the beast with the two horns, which comes out of the earth and doesn't lose its two horns, representing the civil and religious liberty, which are guaranteed in the Constitution of the United States. And to quote the spirit of prophecy, an amendment to the Constitution, end of quote, is to take place. The Constitution's to remain, but an amendment to it that makes it appear as harmless and just what we're all about when they take away your religious liberty. And the world's, for that matter, after their example. I found a quote recently. I thought it was rather interesting. It comes from the book if I can remember it, I'll let you know. But it's not too important for what we're looking at. And that is, by emphasizing the human and secular benefits and values of Sunday laws, John Paul II, when he was alive, died in 2005, one of the most popular popes there was, perhaps before the one that's currently ruling, knows that he can gain greater international acceptance for such legislation. It is worth noting in this regard the U.S. Supreme Court decision in McGowan versus Maryland, 366 U.S. 420, 1961, that upheld Maryland's Sunday closing laws as not violative of the federal constitution. The reason the court justified the state's interest in protecting a common day of Sunday rest is that Sunday has become secularized in the American society. The court said, "We believe that the air of the day is one of relaxation rather than religion," end of quote. The recognition of this reality leads attorney Michael Woodruff to write as follows in Sunday magazine of the Lord's Day Alliance. "If we must justify the retention of the Lord's Day as a secular day of rest, we must find compelling secular grounds to make it so, dot, dot, dot. If court," that's the judge previously quoted, "views Sunday laws as having the direct effect of advancing religion, then under current First Amendment doctrine, such laws must be unconstitutional." He's reading aright. However, if the laws are generally applicable and have a religion-neutral purpose, then the effect is likely to be seen incidental, so we'll still gain what we're seeking. To this end, the distinction between religious practice and the form of laws is important. End of quote. And the quote is cited by Michael J. Woodruff, The Constitutionality of Sunday Laws, written back in 1991. So we've looked at the fact that there's a false prophet that speaks, well, the term has not been used yet. That's to come later in our Revelation study. But the false prophet, or a false Elijah, if you will, doing miracles, saying he's doing things on behalf of God, which will be brought out later as we continue in the book of Revelation. So God's people today are to fulfill, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, to quote Malachi 4:5. We also looked last week at, let me put the Bible back on, the word bond, which a dear brother brought out, could mean indeed prison. And I looked it up. Why don't I put it in the room so you can read with me? It's number 1401 in Greek Strong's Concordance. And this is the meaning of it. It says, a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntary, frequently, therefore, in the qualified sense of subjection or subserviency, bondman, servant. So indeed, imprisoned people included in that statement where everyone's going to be involved in the charter led out by this image of the beast, which sounds much like the same people mentioned in Revelation 6, verse 15, where we're told that, put it in the room so it's easy to read. We're told in Revelation 6, 15, something again about bond servants, and it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So some of them actually make it through to the very last plague of hail listed in Revelation 16. We also looked at the fact, dear brother brought out that, we looked at, it's not just a matter of going along with the Sunday law, even though you don't actually agree with it, but with the mind they were to acknowledge it. And of course, that's to quote Last Day Events, page 224. Not only are men not to work with their hands on Sunday, but their minds are to acknowledge Sunday as verbally, written, etc. There's a lot covered by that, by the fact of how one can acknowledge something that they're going along with, that perhaps they never actually went along with previously. And there'll be a lot of those kinds of people. Another thing brought out last week was regarding the Napoleonic era relating to the French Revolution and the papacy. And I did a bit of Googling, and of course Wikipedia had a lot to share on it. And I don't think we'll have to read it all, but some key points that I found interesting. I just put it in the room. Obviously, it's the French Revolution that made a revolution and a half. The French Revolution affected the temporal territories of the papacy as well as the Roman Church in general. In 1791, an election in the Comtat Venetian, sorry for the pronunciation, and Avignon was followed by occupation by revolutionary France. Later, with the French invasion of Italy in 1796, the legations or the Papal States' northern territories were seized and became part of the Cisplatin Republic. Now, as you read further, specifically, it's interesting. It's by about 1870 that all the papal states are taken away from the power, and it's only in 1929 that they're given back under Gasparri and the Mussolini deal. And so we don't have to read all that, but that was from Wikipedia. So that was a bit of interesting side note regarding last week, because we're talking about the 666, and of course we'll get to talk about that today as well in some detail. So I thought something that might be beneficial for us to read, because this is probably the last time we'll be in Revelation 13 specifically, is perhaps read some insights from someone who lived through these events of the beginning of the third angel's message and following. And thanks, bro. Perhaps we could have, perhaps a brother or sister would like to read this to us. Some good headings in relation to what we've read so far of Revelation 13 before we read the last verse.
Mark of the beast not yet applied. Sunday keeping is not yet the mark of the beast and will not be until the decree goes forth causing men to worship this idle Sabbath. The time will come when this day will be the test, but that time has not come yet. Religious powers allied to heaven by profession and claiming to have the characteristics of a lamb will show by their acts that they have the heart of a dragon and that they are instigated and controlled by Satan. The time is coming when God's people will feel the hand of persecution because they keep holy the seventh day. Satan has caused the change of the Sabbath in the hope of carrying out his purpose for the defeat of God's plans. He seeks to make the commands of God of less force in the world than human laws. The man of sin who thought to change times and laws and who has always oppressed the people of God will cause laws to be made enforcing the observance of the first day of the week, but God's people are to stand firm for him, and the Lord will work in their behalf, showing plainly that he is the God of gods. In Daniel 3:1-18, history will be repeated. History will be repeated. False religion will be exalted. The first day of the week, a common working day possessing no sanctity whatever, will be set up as was the image at Babylon. All nations and tongues and peoples will be commanded to worship this spurious Sabbath. This is Satan's plan, to make of no account the day instituted by God and given to the world as a memorial of creation. The decree enforcing the worship of this day is to go forth to all the world. In a limited degree, it has already gone forth. In several places, the civil power is speaking with the voice of a dragon, just as a heathen king spoke to the Hebrew captives. Trial and persecution will come to all who, in obedience to the word of God, refuse to worship this false Sabbath. Force is the last resort of every false religion. At first, it tries attraction, as the king of Babylon tried the power of music and outward show. If these attractions invented by men, inspired by Satan, failed to make men worship the image, the hungry flames of the furnace were ready to consume them. So, it will be now. The papacy has exercised her power to compel men to obey her, and she will continue to do so. We need the same spirit that was manifested by God's servants in the conflict with paganism. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes. That's interesting. For it is to be the great test for the people of God, by which their eternal destiny will be decided. Revelation 13:11-17. This is the test that the people of God must have before they are sealed. All who prove their loyalty to God by observing his law and refusing to accept a spurious Sabbath will rank under the banner of the Lord God Jehovah and will receive the seal of the living God. Those who yield the truth of heavenly origin and accept the Sunday Sabbath will receive the mark of the beast. The decree that will finally go forth against the remnant people of God will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews. Today, the enemies of the true church see in the little company keeping the Sabbath commandment a Mordecai at the gate. The reverence of God's people for his law is a constant rebuke to those who have cast off the fear of the Lord and are trampling on his Sabbath. Satan will arouse indignation against the minority who refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people of God. Wealth, genius, education will combine to cover them with contempt. Persecuting rulers, ministers, and church members will conspire against them. With voice and pen, by boast, threats, and ridicule, they will seek to overthrow their faith. By false representations and angry appeals, men will stir up the passions of the people, not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the advocates of the Bible Sabbath. They will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to the demand for Sunday laws, but those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates a precept of the Decalogue. On this battlefield will be fought the last great conflict in the controversy between truth and error. And we are not left in doubt as to the issue. Today, as in the days of Esther and Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Some very interesting insights there, aren't there? And there's so many more. We're just picking just a little bit here and there on the subject covered in Revelation 13. And of course, you know, we read in Revelation 20, verse 4, something quite significant in relation to what we'll be looking at in Revelation 14 is those who get to live through the time of trouble like never was. And we're told in Revelation 20 verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." So that means they were killed, of course, "for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image," so they knew all about it, they that received his mark, they knew what they were saying no to, upon their foreheads or on their hands. So they had the seal of God instead, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here we have people spoken of as those that don't make the 144,000, but knew just like the 144,000, just what it is that we're all about, giving the whole everlasting gospel encapsulated in the four angels' messages, or the three angels' messages added with the fourth to give power to go worldwide. So it's as if there are death decrees that are not universal, and then you've got that one big universal death decree that's mentioned in Revelation 13, where everyone on the planet is involved. And on this subject, perhaps we could look at a comparison. Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, some of the comparisons. This is just done in a simple format. When I was in grade 6, I went to a public school. My teacher was Mr. Davies. I never forget him. And he taught us the who, what, where, when, how, why of reporting. So I've done it in that format. And there's a couple of interesting, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. And that is Daniel 3 and Revelation 13, the comparisons. Who? So we'll look at Daniel first and then Revelation second. Who? King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruling state religious power of Babylon. And who was also involved? Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors in Strong's Hebrew Concordance number 1884 is one skilled in law, a judge-counselor, so we might call them close to a lawyer or a judge, but then it says the sheriffs, Strong's Hebrew Concordance number 8614, is a judicial, i.e. a lawyer, a sheriff, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Daniel 3:2-3. Doesn't that sound a lot like Revelation 13? No one's missed. So who is it in Revelation 13? Who? It's apostate Protestantism / the civil government. What is it about? An image of gold in Daniel 3. What is it in Revelation 13? An image to the beast. Where? In Daniel 3, it was the world ruling kingdom, Babylon. Where is it in Revelation 13? The most powerful nation on earth, the United States of America, and the whole world. When? Was it in Daniel 3? To worship when the image of gold is completed. So they put it on the plain of Dura, and then everyone comes. When? In Revelation 13? To worship when the image to the beast is made. And hence, as we've read, that hasn't taken place, but it is going on. And White brings out it is going on to an extent of a decree because of the laws that are pro-Sunday around the world. How? Daniel 3, with the image of gold, it was with music, all are to fall down and worship, with a death decree if not obeyed. And as we read, as Sister Joan just read for us, all the tokens of false religion always leads to a death decree if you don't go along with it. So that's the tendency. How in Revelation 13 is it to be done? It does great wonders. This power, apostate Protestantism, miracles with the image to the beast, all are to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, otherwise they cannot buy or sell with a death decree if not obeyed. Why? In Daniel 3, King Nebuchadnezzar knew God's will and word. You remember he knew the translation of Daniel 2, the image that he couldn't remember. He didn't, of course, much less interpret, but Daniel did because of God, the God in heaven that revealed it to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. He knew God's will and word, but preferred something else, his will and word. So he made the whole image gold, representing him, because he clearly understood the dream. Gold was Babylon, and he wanted it to last forever, so that's what he built. Well, he didn't build it, but some others did. Why? Daniel, in Revelation 13, man's will and word preferred above God's will and word. And of course, we could say, inspired by the greatest rebel there ever was, fallen angel Satan and Lucifer. I've got an interesting quote from a book called The Christian and Rock Music. Samuel Bakayoko wrote it. It's an interesting quote regarding this chapter of Revelation 13. I think it's worth reading before we get to our text. I know we're taking a little while to get to the last verse, but as I mentioned, just to look at Revelation, there was a lot more I wanted to add, so I've just passed it on to Revelation 14. So this is a quote from the Christian and Rock Music. Could it be that the worldwide popularity of rock music, which promotes the worship of self and human idols, is part of the mastermind strategy to promote the end time false worship described in the three angels' messages of Revelation 14? The rock and roll religion. It is important to remember that the apocalyptic imagery of the false worship promoted by Babylon in Revelation 13 and 14 is derived from the historical chapter of Daniel 3, which describes an event of prophetic end time significance. On the plain of Dura, all the inhabitants of the Babylonian Empire were called to worship the golden image of King Nebuchadnezzar. A fiery furnace was prepared for those who refused to pay homage to the golden image. Daniel informs us that every kind of music, Daniel 3, verses 7 and 10, was used to cause all classes of people from all the provinces of the empire to corporately worship the golden image, Daniel 3, verse 10. Twice in Daniel 3, there is a long list of the different musical instruments used to produce every kind of music. That was the end result, Daniel 3, verses 7 and 10. This eclectic music was played to induce people to worship the golden image. Could it be that, as in ancient Babylon, Satan is using today every kind of music to lead the world into the end-time false worship of the beast and its image, Revelation 14:9? Could it be that a satanic stroke of genius will write gospel songs, may I add, is writing gospel songs, that will have the marking of every taste of music, folk music, jazz, rock, disco, country, western, rap, calypso? Could it be that many Christians will come to love these gospel songs, so-called, because they sound very much like the music of Babylon? The summon of the three angels' messages to come out of spiritual Babylon by rejecting its false worship could well include also the rejection of the rock music of Babylon. Soon the whole world will be gathered for the final showdown in the antitypical apocalyptic plain of Dura, and every kind of music will be played to lead the inhabitants of the earth to worship the beast and its image, Revelation 14:9. It is noteworthy that in Revelation, the outcome of the showdown involves the silencing of the music of Babylon. Where does that come from? That's from Revelation 18:20-21, which says, 21-22, Revelation 18, "So shall Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and shall be found no more, and the sound of harpers and minstrels, of flute players and trumpeters, shall be heard in thee no more." I realize that's not a KJV version, but you know what, where we're going with that. Those who reason that there is nothing wrong with the music of Babylon may be conditioning themselves to accept the false worship it promotes, and we might say the false day as well, obviously, that goes with the worship. Satan has his own songs for the end-time false worship. Could it be that by adopting the music of Babylon, some will miss the chance to sing the new song of Moses and of the Lamb? May this question resonate in our consciousness and challenge us to stand for truth like the three Hebrew worthies. Daniel 3. before we go any further, does anyone have anything they'd like to share verbally or texted before we get to the first verse, or the last verse, I should say, the first verse to read in the Bible on Revelation 13?
That's an interesting piece of by Bakayoko. That's pretty interesting about music. Elder Robert did a study on music and how the devil had his own music, which consisted of a lot of drums and drum beats. And it's pretty interesting how music can either pacify a person or energize a person. At any rate, it seems like music can take over and float that person's mind to other things. It's amazing what music can do. Sometimes a hymn will break through a cloudiness of the mind, and the person can think straight. I had that happen with Elder Munson when we were singing his favorite song to him. He was in a state of confabulation, talking like they did this and they went there and they did the other thing. And my friend and I were visiting him in the hospital, and I have my ukulele with me. I said, "Would you like to sing your favorite song?" And his favorite song was "Until Then." And I started singing it, and he sang that song on key. He never missed a word. He sang it all the way through. And when we were done singing, he said, "I used to be a singing evangelist." His mind was very clear, and then after the song was over, it lapsed again. But during that music and those words, his mind was very clear. It was amazing. So music has a great power on people, and you might say it can even hypnotize people to the point where it would be easy for them to listen to a lie and get carried away and accept it. So music is good. The good music is good. The evil music is evil. That's true.
Amen. Thank you, sis, for that insight. Amen. That's what I see as well. The power of it, like other things in the life, if not led and inspired from God and moved and guided by Him, just tends toward accepting someone else who's actually His enemy. Well, who would like to read the last verse of chapter 13. It's been a colossal. I know we've been here for a couple of weeks, or maybe a couple of months, but what a blessing. We can have such time to spend in it. Would someone like to read? And any, of course, as usual, any comments, any questions, any insights you'd like to share?
Well, I read an awful lot, but I will read the last verse. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And this is not written there. That's the last chapter, but 666.
Amen. Thank you, sis. Yeah, that makes a lot more sense. The latter, that they use the 3 score. We know what it means. 1 score is 20. 3 score is 60. 600, 3 score and 6. Now, this same terminology regarding here is wisdom is said also in chapter 17, verse 9 of Revelation, where it says, here is the mind which hath wisdom. It's God wants to give it to us, and he just wants willing receptacles that are emptied of self by the grace of God. Now, one of the earliest to write on the subject of the number of the beast was Irenaeus, A.D. 130 to 202. He identified the beast as the Antichrist. Wow. Okay. Well, he was a Bible believer, you see. And believed that the numerical value of the letters of his name would add up to 666. That's interesting. And he also, among other things that he suggested it could be, he warned this. He said, it is therefore more certain and less hazardous to await the fulfillment of the prophecy than to be making surmises and casting about for any names that may present themselves, inasmuch as many names can be found possessing the number mentioned. 666. So, I've got a couple of things that I could share with you regarding this very topic. And then, of course, looking at the one that it tends toward. Let me just bring it up on the screen. So, this one, now of course this isn't related, but it's just to give you an idea of what Irenaeus was saying. The number 666, pagan sun worship in ancient Babylon. So if you can see the drawings there, you've got one side, they've got numbers and boxes, and then you've got on the other side, I think that's Marduk. These drawings from photographs taken in 1910 show actual amulets. Then in the Berlin Museum, they reveal the veneration the ancients had for the sun god. And it goes on to say that the sum of the 6 columns, so on the right-hand side, computed either horizontally or vertically, is 6 times 111, which equals, of course, 666. Okay, so that's before... That's before Christ. We're talking about Babylon here, and of course the leftovers, the remnants of the kingdom. A second illustration is also of a solar seal, but it honors the star Ballistico. And the actual figures given of the total is 666 as well, if you look on the right-hand side, regarding the numbers in the squares. But let's look now to the Greek. The ancient Greek word for the Latin-speaking man, relating to Rome, of course, is Latinos, which, as you can see on the screen, equals 666. Another, the ancient Greek for the Latin kingdom, also, which is called He Latin Basilia, sorry for the poor pronunciation, also equals 666, though you wouldn't know it. You have to go to the next page. 666. The ancient Greek for Italian church is Italica Ecclesia. And that also equals 666. And in the ancient Greek, the word apostates. Isn't this interesting? What do you think it equals? 666. So you can imagine these are some of the things earlier Christians could have been, had access to the look at, and comparing it with the time they were living. Well, then you got the Latin. In Latin, Dux Clery, translated, means captain of the clergy. Obviously referring to the Roman papacy, which also equals 666. Ludovicus, translated, means vicar of the court, which would be directing again to the Roman papacy, the Pope, which equals 666. In the Hebrew, the numeric equivalents of Hebrew letters can be found in the Encyclopedia Britannica under Languages of the World, Table 50, and it says the Romith means the Roman kingdom, equals 666. Romiti means the Roman man, which equals 666. So we just looked at some. I'm sure there's going to be many, as Irenaeus said. So since Irenaeus's day, 666 has been applied to many names. Now remember, he lived in the 3rd century. Excuse me. The 2nd and 3rd century. The number alone cannot identify the beast, since numerous names can add up to 666, which we've just looked at some of them, and none of them are, well, sorry. We've looked at some of them, then referring to the papacy, and then you've got the first one referring to Babylon, and of course others could be applied, which I'm going to share with you, which might be of interest. An interpretation that gained currency in the period following the Reformation was that 666 stood for Vicarius Filii Dei, meaning the vicar of the Son of God, one of the titles for the Pope of Rome. And what's interesting here is, because we've already identified who the beast is, then this is just additional information to that beast. So we can be sure we have just added information. If we didn't know who the beast was, then it could be left up in the air. But it's not like that. We do know who the beast is. In fact, the Bible mentions it 7 times, specifically the amount of time they were literally going to fulfill in persecuting God's saints. So let me put up on the screen for you the Vicarius Filii Dei, which I know you're all familiar with. But I'll put it up there anyway, and we'll go through it. Just, okay. So we got, I hope it's big enough. So you got Vicarius. Now, it's got a U or a V for the V. So it can be U or V. So V equals 5, I equals 1, C equals 100, A doesn't have a value, R doesn't have a value, I equals 1, V or U equals 5, S doesn't have a value, filii, F doesn't have a value, I equals 1, L equals 50, I equals 1, I equals 1. And then we bring today, DEI, D equals 500, E doesn't have a, is equals nothing, and I equals 1, and of course, it brings us to the number 666. Yeah, amen, sis, comment in the room. What is interesting, they all identify Rome or a man who is from Rome. Yeah, amen. I think that was the intention. I wonder how many more there are. I imagine the prophetic faith of our fathers, written by Leroy Froome, he spent 16 years getting all the information of what Christians believe throughout the ages on this very subject. That's for free online. I have not read it, but I understand that's where you can get a lot of information on that. In fact, I think it's called the Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, Volume 2. Pages 605 to 608 regarding, that's just one's not all of them, but one in the period of the Reformation, which was Andreas Helwig. So regarding the title Vicarius Filii Dei, the Catholic journal, Our Sunday Visitor of April 18, 1915, reported, let me put this in the room so you can read with us, because it's quite significant, I think. Because it is said that we don't think it is what people say it is. So a good question was asked regarding the title, Vicarius Filii Dei. The Catholic journal, Our Sunday Visitor, well known, of April 15, 1915, reported in answer to a query, what are the letters supposed to be in the Pope's crown, and what do they signify, if anything? That's a very good question, and just like the Catholic Catechism, they have question, they have answer. The letters inscribed in the Pope's mitre are these, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is the Latin for Vicar of the Son of God. Catholics hold that the Church, which is a visible society, must have a visible head. End of quote, page 3. The issue of November 15, 1914 admitted that the Latin numerals added together total 666, but went on to declare that many other names also yield this total. In the issue of August 3, 1941, page 7, the subject of Vicarius Filii Dei came up for discussion, and the statement was made that this title is not inscribed on the Pope's tiara. The tiara is a verb, bears no inscription whatsoever, on page 7 of that publication. The Catholic Encyclopedia distinguishes between the mitre and the tiara by describing the tiara as a non-liturgical ornament and the mitre as one worn for liturgical functions. Whether the inscription Vicarius Filii Dei appears on the tiara or on the mitre is really beside the point. The title is admittedly applied to the Pope. It's the Pope that has it. And that is sufficient for the purposes of prophecy, because no one, no organization, no state, no power represented in the scriptures fits the bill like the papacy, the Roman Catholic Church in the history of this world. But you know, if you were a Roman Catholic, and we have nothing against Roman Catholics, it's the Bible has nothing against Roman Catholics, it's the system, one might be tempted to say, which the system which does away with Christ and his ministration, does away with his sacrifice, does away with the law of God, changes it. Let me put something in the room, because this is something someone might use. Maybe you've seen it before. But they say, well, you know what? Ellen G. White equaled 666. Really? Did it? Ellen White and 666. Some Catholics will respond to the Seventh-day Adventist that the number 666 can similarly be derived from the name of Ellen Gould White, a prominent figure in the Adventist Church. The calculation is made as follows. Ellen, which would get the two L's, would equal 100, 50-50, so 100. Gould, U-L-D, would have 5. U would have 5, L would have 50, D would have 500, White would, W would have 10, and I would have 1. But the letter W in this case is proposed to be equivalent of a double V or U, which has a value of 5 and is therefore 10 when double. But, however, in Latin, a single V was used to represent the W, the V, and U sounds, and the double U or W apparently evolved many centuries later in other languages. So it would seem that the correct rendering in Latin would be Alan Gold, I can't even say it, Alan Gov, LD, Vite, V-H-I-T-E, which does not add up to 666. But that as it may, let's accept the calculation as stated above. Does this indicate that Ellen White is a likely candidate for the Antichrist or beast described in Revelation 13? Using the same method of calculation, it should be apparent that there might be literally thousands of names that add up to 666. As Ernest R. Hull demonstrated in our Sunday Visitor article above, I'm not quoting from it, just going to the crux what he said, his name was Ernest V.S. Aragonald Schrill, and it equaled 666, which was interestingly, considering he was writing the article on the subject. So obviously the application of the number to any single individual is admittedly quite meaningless, unless and until all the other characteristics, and there's a lot of them, we've just been in Revelation 13, but how many did we find in the book of Daniel? We're going to find more as we continue in the book of Revelation. So, it is admittedly quite meaningless unless and until all the other characteristics of the Antichrist can be adequately met. Even the Catholics that raised this issue are unlikely to suggest that they seriously consider Ellen White to be the Antichrist entity that Scripture warns about. And a quote in the room, but Ellen White did not seek to change times and laws like the Catholic Pope. Absolutely. And an honest Catholic would say, have to say amen. That's our leader that does such things. Amen, sis. Now, I have something I think you may have all seen one time or another, an interesting relation to finish this chapter 13, and that is these similarities. I think you may have seen this before. Apparently it came from a website called Cyberspace, which you can't actually visit anymore. Oh, and that's a fantastic point, Sister Jo. She just said, and she is not a man. That's right. That's not a good start, is it? Alan was a woman. So it is said of the Father that he gave his son his power, Revelation 2:20. I tell you what, I won't read this, but would a brother or sister like to read these comparisons given here on the page?
Sure. One column starts out, the Father. He gave his son his power, Revelation 2:27. The comparison column is the devil or the dragon. He gave the beast from the sea his power, Revelation 13:4. Under the column of the Father, the Holy Spirit bears his message, 2 Peter 1:21. Under the devil's column, the beast coming out of the earth bears his message, Revelation 13:11. Under the Father, the universe worships him, Revelation 5:13 and 14. The devil, the world worships him, Revelation 13:4. The Father, he sends three angels to proclaim a message to the whole world, Revelation 14:6 through 11. The devil, he sends three demons to gather the kings of the whole world, Revelation 16:14. The Father, his wrath goes against those that follow the dragon, Revelation 19:15. The devil, his wrath goes against those that follow the Father, Revelation 12:12 and 17. The Father, there is no one like him, Exodus 8:10. The devil, he wants to be like the Father, Isaiah 14:14. The Father, he is the Father of truth, 2 John 1:4. The devil, he is the father of lies, John 8:44. And then we have a comparison between the Son of God and the beast of the sea. Under the column, the Son of God, he is the image of the Father, John 14:7-9 and Colossians 1:15. Under the beast of the sea's column, he is the image of the dragon. Compare Revelation 12:3 with 13:1. The Son of God, he receives authority from the Father, Revelation 2:27. The beast, he receives authority from the dragon, Revelation 13:4. The Son, he receives authority over all flesh, John 17:2. The beast, he receives authority over all nations, Revelation 13:7. The Son, his ministry on earth lasted 42 literal months, Daniel 9:27. The beast, his ministry on earth lasted 42 prophetic months, Revelation 13:5. The Son, he died on the cross, then he raised from the dead, Acts 5:30. The beast, he was mortally wounded, then he was healed, Revelation 13:3. The Son, he sits on his Father's throne, Revelation 3:21. The beast, he sits on the dragon's throne, Revelation 13:2. The Son, the universe worships him, Revelation 5:13 and 14. The beast, the world worships him, Revelation 13:4. And then we have a comparison between the Holy Spirit and the beast from the earth. In the column, the Holy Spirit, he speaks like the Father, Hebrews 10:15-16. The beast from the earth, he speaks like the dragon, Revelation 13:11. The Spirit, he guides people into all truth, John 16:13 and 1 John 5:6. The beast from the earth, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, Revelation 13:14. The Spirit, he leads people to worship Jesus and glorifies him, John 16:14. The beast from the earth, he leads people to worship the beast from the sea, Revelation 13:14. The Spirit, he leads people to edify the body of the Son, the church, Acts 9:31. The beast from the earth, he leads people to make an image to the beast from the sea, Revelation 13:14. The Spirit, he performs great signs and wonders, Acts 19:6 and Hebrews 2:4. The beast from the sea, he performs great signs and wonders, Revelation 13:13. The Spirit, he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth, Acts 2:3-4. The beast from the earth, he makes fire come down from heaven on earth, Revelation 13:13. The Spirit, he puts a seal on God's people, Ephesians 4:30. The beast from the earth, he puts a mark on rebellious men, Revelation 13:16. And then we have a comparison between Daniel 3:4-6 and Revelation 13:14-15 under the title, All Must Worship the Image or Die. In Daniel 3:4-6, then an herald cried out, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And the comparison, Revelation 13:14-15. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Excellent comparisons.
Oh, thank you, dear bro. Excellent articulation of those comparisons. Sometimes you got to slow down and think, how did that, for me, I did that on one of them. I thought he performs great signs and wonders. And I looked at Acts 19:6, he's referring to the Holy Spirit being referred to as fire, comes down upon the believers that start speaking in tongues. But, you know, there's a bit of, I can see the slight comparison, but that's the best. I think it's very fascinating. I think, as you can see, above table used by permission by Cyberspace Ministry, which apparently very hard to contact because there's no website to it. But, I found overall, though, it's pretty significant, isn't it? Just the part, the role. I mean, the devil, he doesn't come up with new ideas. How do I say this? He knows what the truth is, so all he does is oppose it, and to him be the glory. That is the devil that's doing it. Yeah, amen, counterfeit. You can't have a lie unless you got the truth, and he knows the truth very well. He laughs at those who, because he knows what truth is. he laughs about it when he sees them being fooled. So with that comparison, there's one quote I'm reminded of as I was going through the different quotes of Revelation 13. Sister White had an interesting statement to say to us, you know. I find it encouraging. It's in Six Testimonies, page 13, small quote. And she says this, I'll put it in the room. She says, in order to manifest the character of God, so we've been looking at the characteristics of God and then the characteristics of Satan, how he's been working, who he works through, and of course who God works through and how he works. In order to manifest the character of God, in order that we may not deceive ourselves, the church and the world by a counterfeit Christianity, obviously that's possible, we must become personally acquainted with God. If we have fellowship with God, we are his ministers, every one of us. Though we may never preach to a congregation, we are workers together with God in presenting the perfection of his character in humanity. That's Six Testimonies, page 13. Amen. Comment in a room. The devil is a copier of God's great kingdom and laws, but the devil cannot copy God's great love. He longed for the power, but not the character. And the power was nothing like the devil claims it is. You know, how good's God? God lives by his own law. God is not self-loving. He is unselfish in love. The devil's not like that. God abides by his own law. The devil makes the law to suit himself, to worship himself, and to have everyone follow suit. So even if there was no Sabbath keepers, for instance, just looking at one commandment, even if there was no Sabbath keepers, the Sabbath commandment still remains because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, because God loves us so much. He invites us to spend time in his presence all day long, 24 hours, in fact. Amen. Force is the opposite of love. Comment in the room. So with that, those comparisons and looking at what we have so far, that will lead us to Chapter 14. And what a chapter. I'm getting excited just speaking. I wonder how long we might be in there, but that's not the purpose. I wonder how much we'll get from it. I'm praying that we would be greatly encouraged in the truth. Isn't it exciting when you see others here for the first time, maybe? Or even if it's the 10th time, sharing the truth never gets boring. And if you're ever tempted for it to feel that way, to remember that the work goes forward, it will come to completion. And we, as the comment just said earlier in the Spirit of Prophecy, we are, every one of us, ministers in his cause and led by his Spirit to fulfill the purpose of our creation. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share on what we've looked at today? Any insights, comments, questions before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I was thinking about our meetings on Wednesday, and I was thinking about this whole ministry of Let There Be Light, and the many people who have come into this family that I would have never met had it not been for Let There Be Light Ministries. I would not have met Brother James or Sister Lucy from Australia. I would not have met the Garays in Colombia. I would not have met Joel Nahate or his wife. I would not have met Brother Dick and Elaine. I would not have met any of them. Just think, we're experiencing brothers and sisters that we will be in heaven with, and God is lending them to us on this world to be an inspiration and a help in our struggle to live God's life. And I just have to say, praise God for Let There Be Light Ministries and God's great love that has led us to have a family here on this earth like we will have in heaven.
Amen, sis. How true is that? Hello, sis. What a blessing. And you know, it makes me think, if these are blessings, big blessings we're already receiving, how many more are waiting for us to, by faith, go forward and experience? You know, that maybe we've never even dreamed of, are yet to take place, where this all of a sudden becomes one of many that are yet to be experienced, or many upon many that only increases when we receive more of God's grace and the power of Jesus living in us to salvation for the whole world. It's quite a thought. I mean, what a blessing we have the internet. That's fantastic. I don't know. I was sort of in the dark ages myself with the internet. Late in life, I started using it. But, we're so blessed with so many different, especially technological advances. There's no shortage of work. And if there's no shortage of work for the Lord, then there's no shortage of blessings. And I'm not suggesting that there was a lack of blessings in the medieval times. Of course not. The Bible is to be precious today like it was then, because it was those who did find it precious that they had an exercised faith, that it was made sight. They experienced, they gained victories through the promises of Scripture. To God be the glory instead of to man being the glory, which is false. Does anyone have any testimonies, any prayer requests, praises they'd like to share before we open up to a season of prayer?
I would like to praise the Lord that He's in control of all things and we don't have to worry about the future. We can allow His perfect will to be accomplished in His perfect timing. And we don't have to be anxious or worried about it. What peace and contentment this gives us if we keep it in our minds.
Amen, bro. Well, how true is that? And you know, isn't it exciting when you see someone who's potentially becoming acquainted with God? Maybe it's a silent messenger, or maybe it's something you said. Maybe you got to pray with someone, but your influence, that God's power attending it, taking care of His word in that soul's life, convicting them. What a blessing to know this work's ever been going on since the fall. I had one lady, she got on my bus. She didn't pay for a ticket because we got a free CBD area, City Business District. So I thought, well, maybe she's getting off there. But anyway, she was quite talkative. And how easy is it to talk to people? As soon as you say, how are you going? a lot of people can ignore that, just think that as, oh, yeah, fine, it, and just, you know. But I didn't say that to this lady. She was talkative. And she talked all the way, and I didn't notice her tagging on with her card, or she didn't pay for a ticket, but she had a lot to talk about. And when she gets off, I offered her Steps to Christ, and she said, I've already read that. I said, oh, you did say you're well-read, didn't you? I said, well, could I give you a tract? I wanted to give her another booklet, but it didn't look quite as good as Steps to Christ because it wasn't a book. It was a bit dilapidated where it was sitting. She said, what do you got in your coat? You got lots of books there. I said, I wish I could fit, you know, 20 titles instead of 3, but this will do. And she took it, but it's nice. It's such a blessing when you know the light's being shared, because the conviction of feeling, you know, you either feel joy and peace sharing the truth, or you feel guilty or lacking. And, you know, God doesn't want us to feel guilty or lacking, but doing, fulfilling his will in our lives, that we can actually know what it is. And God's not keeping it secret. You know, you hear many people say, well, if it's the Lord's will, of course, Lord willing, and if God will, and that. But I think there's this tendency in Christendom to think that maybe the Lord's will's not to be known. Like somehow he doesn't know what's happening, that somehow it's not to be understood by humans when it is. And we know the last message of mercy, that's to go before the whole world, before the final, the completion, the inauguration, or the return of Jesus to take his people home to heaven for 1,000 years. Well, perhaps we should have a season of prayer. If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free to do so, and I'll go last.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have a small preview of what heaven will be like with family and friends, and being able to praise God and see the power of God working. We're so thankful for the internet, which allows us to visit other countries and people. And we praise you for being the great physician and healer. We can bring our problems and our praises. We can bring both to you, and we know that you hear us. We pray that Brother Dick would receive some much needed rest, and we trust that in your timing, and perhaps he has already, would be with Brother Dick and Sister Elaine, and bless them and send them peace and comfort. We're asking for those who are recovering from COVID, that they continue on in their path of recovery. And thank you so much for blessing them with your healing power. We pray for those who are feeling depressed or pressured by mandates that have gone out from the government, and their freedom of choice is being contested. Help them to stand strong, knowing that you know everything that's happening, and that everything will come out all right in your perfect timing. Thank you for loving us so much that you are concerned with what happens in our lives daily, and whether or not we can be sustained by what we choose to eat. Thank you that all of this is played out in nature. We see the birds being fed and watered and taken care of, and even the flowers in the fields are nourished by the rain that you send. Thank you, dear Lord, for all of your promises in the Bible that are so freely being able to be viewed. And we ask that you give us a special strength that we need to choose to study your word, because there's comfort there and there's wisdom. And if we need anything in these days, it's wisdom and courage to stand for what we believe is right. Thank you, dear Lord, for your words which never die, for your word in the special Bible that have stood and are still standing in this day and age. Thank you for the information that we receive. And most of all, thank you for the love that you showed us on Calvary, and showing us the way that there is a life for those who believe in Christ, and it's a life unburdened by death or any other negativity, that is all positive. And thank you for your storehouse of blessings which you pour out freely for those who ask. Be with those who could not attend tonight. Give them a blessing, and may we again rejoin them on the next meetings we have. Thank you, dear Lord, for waking us up this morning and for another day of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us, as Sister Joan and others have shared, this opportunity. We might not live in the same country, same state, same city, same neighborhood, and here we are. We have the privilege of being live with other brothers and sisters. What a blessing. Oh, thank you. You know, if this is the nth degree that we reach in blessings, praise your holy name. You know, I know that we got many more things that you want to accomplish in our lives, however short or long it is. And that excites us. That's thrilling to think what yet, in light of what you have done for us as individuals and as home churches and as a movement in this world to enlighten the whole world. Thank you, Jesus, for making it plain where we get the power from to overcome, and it's through your Holy Spirit, your representative on earth. We know where our unction may and stay upon us, if we so will it. We're thankful that you're for us. You're voting for us, and the devil's voting against us, but we have the deciding vote, that we have willpower, sanctified by the Spirit, to bring off more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. There's no love story like yours, Jesus. Help us give it to others in our life, that they be convinced they cannot be compared. Jesus, time and again in the parables, you said, what shall I liken the kingdom of heaven like? And you would use things that people would see every day, and it will remind them of the love that you are trying to teach them in earthly terms of the heavenly realities. Thank you for these parables that are full of nourishment and for directing us where we are today. Thank you for letting us live at such a time as this. We could have lived at any time in history, but it's not any time. We're in this particular time, which we call the present. And it is a present, and it's a real privilege to think that we could be either a part of the 144,000 or die in the same faith like those who've gone before. As long as we have that statement said about us, if we just be working in your line, Spirit, where it can be said that blessed be they that die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that their works may follow them. And we see the works of the Spirit of prophecy and others who have built up, who have come to the conclusion, the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church back in the 40s and the 50s, that have marvelously put together and understood clearly prophecy like no other people. Thank you for these gifts that are ready made to hand. And thank you for blessing present day workers to bring out truths that we need to hear over and over again until they become second nature to us, and that we don't stop learning. And then we don't stop teaching and learning and teaching and learning and teaching, so that it's a give-take relationship. Please continue to be with Sister Petwa's mum in what she's seeking to overcome, and others who are sick whom we may not know by name, that their efforts to get well are founded upon you, Jesus, the great physician, the healer of their souls, who gives peace for the soul and also provides remedies outwardly to be a blessing, that the praise might go for you for both inward and outward blessings, as it truly is in reality. We also uphold Sister Jean's dear daughter, Martha, and her husband, whatever it is that they are going through right now, that it will be impressed upon their mind and heart that you do know everything about them, and that needn't scare them when they think of you as the one that gave his only beloved son, that whosoever believeth, which involves a lot, giving our life, believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. They would find peace rather than dread in the comfort of the scriptures that teach us that God wants to save us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want us to be lost. Thank you for accepting aliens to be adopted into your kingdom. Foreigners, rebels. Thank you for showing this love and expressing it through Jesus. Holy Spirit, keep up this representation of Jesus so that we might be copiers of him by the power that's by you of his endless life working in us, the goodwill and pleasure of the Father. We'll be together again soon. And everyone else that can attend, because we need the fellowship, we need the prayers, we need the praises, we need the songs, the testimonies, and everything else that comes with the Christian life with other brothers and sisters in the faith. And thank you for seeing to it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. I'm reminded of a story that I heard this week. Maybe you've heard it before. There was a dear fellow. He worked in the war, in the army in Vietnam. And to save a platoon, he picked up a grenade to throw it back because it had been thrown his side. And it blew up in his hands. And the grenade is designed to burn everything that's the particles that it's made out of is designed to burn everything that has access to oxygen. So this poor guy, he's burning. So the rest of the his fellow soldiers, they put him in water and the fire goes out. And then he comes back out and then he starts burning on his face. It's horrendous, terrible. So they put him back in, get a straw. And they give him a straw and they keep him in the water. And he's breathing via the straw while he's underwater, because otherwise he'll burn if he comes out. Just terrible. And anyway, they somehow do put the fire out. I don't know what it is that puts it out, but they got him to hospital and that. And a month went by, and he's a tough soldier. And he said, give me a mirror, to the nurse. He said, and the nurse said, no, I cannot do that. Because he was third degree burns, face, part of his body, etc. Give me the mirror. And she finally gave it to him. And he said, no one's going to love me. How can anyone love me looking like this? Why didn't you let me die? Why didn't they let me die? He was talking like that. And he had a fellow soldier who lost the leg. And his wife came to see him. And they didn't have the curtain drawn and he could see her. He could see them, and she took her ring off and said, look, I didn't marry you to deal with this. Her husband lost his leg and left the ring in his possession and walked off. And he said, so how in the world because he's seeing this, the fellow with the distorted face, and says, how's my wife going to love me? How's she going? I've my whole life is changed. It's ruined. And then his wife comes to visit because she is allowed to at this stage. And he's in the ICU, of course, the guy with the face. I'm sorry, I don't remember his name just now, but he had apparently they had a plastic thing to cover his face. He couldn't quite, see everything, the detail. And the wife walks in and she said, love, take that off. He said, no, it'll scare you. She said, honey, you weren't that good looking in the first place when we married. I married you for your heart. And that's what the nurse said to him. It's your heart. Whatever his name was, this army strong soldier. It's your heart. I never married you for your looks anyway. Come on, take it off. And, he did end up taking it off. She got closer to him and she kissed him. She hugged him. And he said, because he wrote a biography, he said, as soon as she did that, kissed him and hugged him, and talked to him, he had a sense of the grace of God, what it means for a sinner before God, looking disfigured, disgusting, sinful. That God looks upon us through Jesus, what we can become. And I should imagine that would be an interesting biography to read. I just listened to that story in brief. But I share that with you because so God looks to us, and how much Christ is so precious for us to have this relationship continue. Not because it was to convince, of course, the Father to love us, but God so loved the world that he gave him to pay the penalty. So the devil cannot say, hey, you didn't give up anything. I mean, God gave up everything, that no one need be lost, but all be saved if they should want to. Does anyone have any parting thoughts? Coming in a room, Ezekiel 16, I believe, corrupted in blood and filth, Christ loved us and chose us as his. What a relationship held out to us, every one of us. Any parting thoughts anyone would like to share before we get our brother Dick into action.
And talking about burns, I remember when I was working as a dental assistant, we had a hot plate in the lab. And on this hot plate, we had boiling water. And as I was walking through the lab, I think I tripped on a cord or something. Anyway, the water fell down the front of one of my legs. And I was wearing, my uniform consisted of pants. And there was a support hose underneath. And anyway, I rushed over to the doctor was with the last patient in that evening. I rushed over to the sink and I started pouring cold water on my leg after I had taken the pants off. And he happened to step into the lab at that time and saw me with my leg in the sink and with water running over my leg. And he said, oh my, what happened? Well, when I had tried to take off the support hose, it peeled away the outer skin on my shin. And so it was like a third degree burn. And as long as I kept water, cool water on that burn, it wasn't excruciating. And at that point, I thought, how am I going to keep cool water? How am I going to keep my leg moist? And so I asked the doctor, do we have any gauze that has Novocaine on it? Because that'll deaden, you know, that puts the nerves to sleep. And I said, do we have any kind of Novocaine spray? And he said, no. He says, but what we can do is we'll take a syringe and we'll pull up some Novocaine in the syringe and you can leave the gauze on your leg and you can drip the Novocaine on the gauze and keep it moist and keep it deadened. And I thought that's a good idea. So he set me all up with that. And I kept my leg moist as I was driving home that evening and for quite a few evenings after that. I put my leg in the garbage bag at night so I could keep the dressing on it that was moist and cold. And praise God, my leg healed up and it didn't even scar. And I wondered if when they treat in the burn centers, when they treat these bad burns, if they use Novocaine to kill the pain until the body can regenerate and heal. Because that certainly did help me survive that awful pain. But a burn, I think, is one of the worst things that you can get, especially when it's like third degree burns and it damages the skin and the muscle and the nerves underneath it. It's excruciating. And I read about where the skin will form what's called eschar, which they have to pull off because they need to keep the blood flowing for healing. And I thought, you know, if they just use something like Novocaine, and maybe they do, I don't know, but that's how God directed me in my hour of need, and it worked very well for me, and I praise God that he was there the whole time.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. What a, you know, your story, no scars. It made me think, you know, what it's going to be when Christ comes to give us immortality and to allow us to be able to go up to be with him, as in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4. What a blessing awaits us. All blessings leading up to that ultimate blessing. Well of water springing up to everlasting life. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you. The time goes so quickly, but Lord willing, we'll all be together again on Sabbath or Sabbath Preparation Day, depending what the time is there. And as usual, what a privilege it is to meet with you. Looking forward to that next privilege and what awaits us. Praise the Lord for physical health, spiritual health as well. And our brother Dick will send us off, and thank you, brother Dick. We'll see you soon again too, maybe with the cat. That was amazing what you showed earlier. God be with you all until we meet again. Maybe he got that sleep we've been praying about. Brother Dick, can you hear us?
He might be attending Sister Elaine. Not sure.
Do you want to sing, bro?
Yeah, I was going to sing for Brother Dick. Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away faster. But do not doubt, but keep on looking.